Welcome to the Word of a King podcast. It's where culture clashes with our calling, where preaching is more important than popularity, where we rightly divide and properly apply the scriptures, where we put to rest common and controversial issues. We do this by looking to the Word of a King.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.
Welcome back to the Word of a King podcast. I'm Brian Beam, of course. Got Brother Mike Adele here. And we are going to discuss nuggets in the Word of God. Brother Micaiah, what do we mean by nuggets?
Well, I would say a nugget is a small truth. Now you get like I think back to the old days of mining gold. You know, they used to find a nugget.
I remember.
You know,
those.
They didn't hit the jackpot. I know you were there firsthand. It was crazy stuff. But the when they would find a nugget, that would usually mean, hey, there's more here to find. Something small that you found, you got to dig a little for it.
Yes.
It's not just sitting there waiting. You know, you got to brush some things off and you get yourself a nugget and you're like, hey, what else can I find here?
And nuggets are valuable. I bet when people find nuggets, I think they actually have some reality shows on gold, people digging gold. And I've watched just a few minutes of them, but they find the gold, yahoo! And they're screaming and shouting. They're all happy. So hopefully everyone that studies their Bibles and finds nuggets, they're just excited like that.
I would hope.
So hopefully you're watching this podcast and you're going to learn all these great truths you've never heard before, and you're going to scream and shout and do backflips and just fall in love with the Bible. Before I forget, our next podcast will be sometime September 14th on a Thursday, 7 p.m. And I meant to have the book to show it to you guys, but a brother named Bob Jeffrey, he's out of Toledo, but he has been working for years on this book, and it's called A Better Translation. And we are going to have that man live September 14th, 7 p.m. on the Word of a King podcast. So I've already talked to him. He agreed to come on, and I'm going to debate him. No, I'm kidding. He's a King James Bible believer. He's a good brother. He taught at Hope Baptist Church, Pastor Sal. He taught at the Hope Institute for years, and I've heard a lot of great things about him. I don't really know him that well. But I read his book, and it's excellent, and I learned some stuff from it. So that'll be our next podcast. But for introduction on the nuggets, I'll just quote you a few verses. David said, "My heart standeth in awe of thy word." That's Psalm 119, 161. And that's what we hope to accomplish here, is to inspire awe in you, to where you just love the Bible, and you just want to read it and search it and find nuggets. Couple more verses. David said, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." So you got any other opening thoughts on nuggets?
I love to find them.
Keep and talking, I want to drink.
There you go. Hopefully you all love to find them too. I'm sure you've all found plenty of your own. And I hope you continue to find plenty of your own. One of the things we're doing tonight is, with exception, I'm sure you've got a couple and I've got a couple. With exception, we're going to try and focus on nuggets that the Lord has shown us individually. Brother Brian has his own list of nuggets here. I've got my list of nuggets here. And we're going to try and avoid nuggets that we've been shown by preachers or teachers of that sort and try and focus on ones that the Lord has shown us personally.
At least at first.
Yeah,
I want to end with some quick hitters on other nuggets. Yeah, but a nugget is something that's not, if I told you Enoch was a type of the church age saint and he's taken out before the wrath of God falls, and that's just like the church is taken out before, that's a great truth. That's a wonderful truth, but that's kind of a common truth. If I talk to most pastors or street preachers or people who really know the book, that's not going to be a surprise. It's a pretty common doctrine. So the nuggets hopefully are things you haven't seen. And I'll go ahead and start. And my first two are going to be where you're going to have to look at the Bible and read a few verses. But for the most part, we're not going to do that. We're going to try to just not make this a Bible study. But go to Luke 13, verse 6 to 9. Now, I'll go ahead and set this up. What this is going to show you, it's going to confirm what we as Bible believers know. But I know, I'm not going to name the guy. I really love the guy. He's a great preacher, but he's not totally our stripe. But he's a good Bible-believing, street-preaching pastor. He doesn't believe in the kingdom offer in the book of Acts. So, but most of you guys watching probably are aware in Acts 1 through 7, the kingdom offer, the physical kingdoms are still being offered to Israel. And if you don't believe that, I don't know how you explain Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19 to 21, where Peter is preaching forgiveness of sins at the second advent and Jesus Christ coming back, not a rapture. He's preaching that. But anyway, but I found a time period. I found a verse in the Bible that gives us a time period and also proves that doctrine that Acts 1 through 7 is a second offer. Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. All right, Luke 13, 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit. So Israel is the fig tree. They're not bearing fruit. God rejects Israel. He goes to the Gentiles, 2,000-year church age. That's what I'm looking at here. And he find none, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Well, we know Israel didn't bear fruit. God cut them down. They're temporarily cast aside. The gospel goes to the Gentiles, Romans 11. But notice that 3 plus 1 is 4. Jesus Christ's ministry is 42 months, 3.5 years. That leaves 6 months. He didn't say 3.5 years, 4 years, Acts 1 through 7. And if you read Acts 1 through 7, the book of Acts mentions he was at Ephesus 3 years and he dwelt at Corinth 18 months. And it gives you all these time years and months it mentions. But in Acts 1 through 7, there's not really that much time that goes by. So I say that's Acts 1 through 7, the 6 months. That's that. I think it's neat. I've never heard that from anyone, so.
Yeah. No, that's pretty cool. It would make sense. And kind of one of those things off the top of my head, I can't really pull out a verse to say, no, you're wrong.
Good. Because if you did, don't say it.
Yeah.
But I'm going to get you. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, probably. Oh, is it my turn?
Your turn.
Okay, well, I'll just keep this one fairly simple to start with. I actually have two examples, and we won't turn there, but two separate examples, and I know there's more throughout the scripture, but these are just the two that I recall in my own past kind of just popping out at me. So if these are considered nuggets, noticing that two separate passages of scripture are exactly the same. I don't know if that counts as a nugget, but Psalm chapter 18 and 2 Samuel chapter 22 are nearly identical. They're recording the same incident. And if you're reading through 2 Kings, I think it's the last 5 or so verses in 2 Kings and the last 5 or so verses in Jeremiah chapter 52, word for word, exactly the same. So I don't know if that really counts as a nugget, but
yeah, it's a nugget.
I just thought
it's something most people don't know. It's a nugget.
Yeah, it just kind of popped out at me, and you know, you go through and you don't know. You see words and phrases that kind of catch you, but sometimes you're reading it, you're like, man, this sounds very familiar.
And that's rare because there's so many things, well, in the Gospels at least, that are repeated, but they're almost never word for word.
Yeah.
So if something matches word for word, that's really interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Okay, I have one. This is my longest one. Maybe some of you have noticed this. I think this is an absolute dynamite, great truth that will really help you understand the Bible, but more importantly, really understand rightly dividing the word of truth, really understanding work salvation as far as the Old Testament. And that's such a hang-up on people that don't understand rightly dividing. It was a hang-up on me because I was Hiles. I was non-denominational. Then I was a Hiles Fundy, and I had the gospel down. And then I got a hold of Dr. Ruckman and rightly dividing Clarence Larkin, and it just sounded icky. And that's why most Looking Forward to the Cross people reject it. It sounds icky and anti-Bible and anti-Jesus to say works have a hand in salvation. Now, obviously, we know Anybody who will ever be saved is only saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, before the cross, after the cross. We get all that. But still, they have to be baptized to get the Holy Spirit. They have to be baptized. They have to endure to the end. It just sounds icky that man has a part in it. But this is going to open your eyes if you've never seen it. So go to Matthew 19. By the way, do you know, and this is related, in the Garden of Eden, they would get eternal life. We're going to look at eternal life and what that means, and it probably doesn't mean what you think it means every time. For us, it means what we all think it means. But for everybody else, not necessarily. But in the Garden of Eden, they could get eternal life by works and not of grace, not of faith, lest any whatever. It was not of grace. It was not of faith. It was by works. Eat this tree, you die. Don't eat this tree, you live forever. That's works. In Matthew 25, I'm kind of jumping ahead. Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. You fed me when I was hungry. You visited me in prison. You clothed me. Those are works. There's nothing you can say that will not make that a work. What do they get to do? They get to enter into eternal life. And what does it say? Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. What's the kingdom? We all think of the kingdom as Jewish. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jewish, Jewish, Jewish. No. No, that is a kingdom. Prepare from the foundation of the earth, from the world. That's Adam and Eve. Were Adam and Eve Jews? No. Is God the Father a Jew? No. Adam and Eve, that was the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And it was works. Just like Matthew 25, 31 to 46, it is works. But that's not the great truth. That is a great truth.
Hopefully it
opens your eyes. Look at Matthew 19. Verse 16. Well, look at the end of verse 14. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life? And Jesus goes on to tell him something that no Baptist on earth would ever tell a lost person. So either Jesus doesn't know how to soul win, or you're wrong as far as looking forward to the cross. Okay, but anyway, look at verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Uh-oh, looks like I'm wrong. Heaven, eternal life. And come and follow me. What's the context? Verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He calls the kingdom of heaven eternal life. The kingdom of heaven is the literal, earthly, physical, visible kingdoms that those flesh and blood people enter at the judgment of the nations. They enter into the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus calls it eternal life. Do you know people enter the kingdom? Those people in Matthew 25, they have flesh and blood bodies. Now, I don't have time to get into it. You study that out. There are physical people who have children in the kingdom of heaven in the millennium. There are people who die in the millennium, but it's called eternal life. So our idea of eternal life is mistaken. Not for us.
Yeah, exactly.
We have Jesus. We're going to be just like Jesus Christ in the resurrection. They're as the angels. They can neither die nor are given a marriage. Okay, and then a couple more on that. Look at the end of verse 24. It's called Kingdom of God. And if you look at the context, look at verse 28. It's the millennium. It says regeneration. They sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes in the millennium. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's called eternal life. That doesn't mean, now I'm talking about outside of us, it doesn't mean they're saved, they're born again, and they live forever and never die and get a new body. That's not what's going on. And here's the clincher. This should open your eyes. Go to Mark 9. This is going to open your eyes. Mark 9:43. Great truth there. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So they can cut off their hand, have one hand, and enter into life. Where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Let's see. Where their worm dieth, the fire is not quenched, thy foot offend thee. Yeah, verse 47. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God, which I think sometimes the kingdom of God can be referring to the kingdom of heaven. The opposite is never so. So don't get hung up on that. With one eye, somebody can literally pluck out their eye, literally cut off their hand, and enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about the millennium. I don't enter heaven with one eye.
Thankfully.
Amen. Yeah. Cyclops. I get a new body. So this proves so many things. This opens up the door to so many great truths. But what I'm trying to get you to see, they enter into the kingdom of God. They enter into the kingdom of heaven, and it's called eternal life. And there's people with maimed bodies who enter into what Jesus Christ and the Bible call eternal life. So when you look at that, your understanding of what eternal life means, not the church, that shows you so many great truths. It shows you, oh, they can go to works and get eternal life, blah, blah, blah. They get to enter into eternal life. And then they see Jesus, and then there's no more faith. So I don't want to keep going on that, but it shows it's different. Salvation's yep. different. It shows it's not heaven. Israel was promised, Matthew 25, the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, not go to heaven and sit on a cloud and fly around like angels, not get a body like Jesus. That's what we get. They don't Amen. Get it before the cross. They don't get it in the millennium. They don't get it into eternity. That's why, I mean, that simple truth will help you understand your Bible, that the Bible's not just written to people in the church age. Not everybody's in the church age. It's so obvious to us, but yeah, it's not heaven. The Jews were promised the earth. The Jews were promised, read Luke 1, read Luke 2. Mm-hmm. What are all the promises? He's going to sit upon the throne of David. What does Zechariah say about John the Baptist and Jesus Christ? He says that he'll destroy our enemies and we'll live for peace. Mary even says that in Luke chapter 1, that he's going to destroy our enemies and we can live in peace. And that's what the Jew was promised, not go to heaven and get a new body. That's not that. So that's it.
That's one of the reasons they expected the lion and they got the lamb.
Right.
They're all sitting around scratching their heads like, what's up with this?
Right, and they were right to expect that. The apostles in Acts 1, Lord, without this time, restore again the kingdom of Israel. Mm-hmm. They didn't get their Bibles wrong. That's what Jesus Christ, almost everything, talked about when he came. But they stumbled at that stumbling. Yep. And they sought it not by faith, Romans 9. So they wouldn't accept the kingdom of God. So they didn't get the kingdom of heaven. But go on.
All right. Well, if you're familiar with the book of Job, and you're familiar with the story and what happens there with the devil and him smiting Job with, you know, nasty health and taking his family and his livestock and his livelihood and leaves him with nothing but his wife.
Yeah.
and,
well, his wife.
Yeah.
Maybe.
In chapter 1, in verse 22, it says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." But if you fast forward into chapter 2, if you look down at verse 10, it finishes the verse and it says, "In all this did Job not sin with his lips." Now there's a difference there. Just because you didn't sin with your lips doesn't mean you didn't sin in your heart. In the first chapter, it just says, he sinned not. Second chapter, he sinned not with his lips.
So what are you saying?
I'm saying you can do a whole lot of sinning without actually doing the physical act. I mean, didn't Jesus himself say things along the lines of, if a man look upon a woman and, you know, lusts after her in his heart, he's committing adultery?
So you're saying chapter 2, Job sinned.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Job definitely sins because he gets kind of a bad attitude the rest of the book. Understandable, but I never did notice that. That is a nugget. That shows you how man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's one way you'll get these great truths from the Lord is studying every word of God.
Amen.
All right. I've got one in Romans 10. The rest of them, hopefully I can just quote and kind of fly through them. Romans 10:15. This, I don't know. See, some of these I'm not sure. I don't recall ever learning them. Maybe I did because I'm getting old and I forgot that I actually was taught it by someone. It doesn't matter. It's a great truth either way.
Yeah, amen.
In Romans 10:15 says, how blessed are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And obviously in Romans 10, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Paul's gospel. It's the gospel that saves us. But what I think is so amazing, and another great, great example, the two greatest chapters, well, I don't know, I'd probably throw Romans 2 in there. The three greatest chapters on rightly dividing, if you really want to show someone and prove it, or you want to study it yourself, are Romans 2, Romans 10, and Galatians 3. Now, with Romans 10, you have to run the cross-references. If you just read Romans 10, it doesn't... Well, Romans 10, 3 through 5 are awesome. Moses describeth the righteous which of the law, the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's a great verse. But Romans 10, 15, on the surface, doesn't look like much. You run the cross-references, and it's amazing. Romans 10, 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. It's quoted in Nahum 1:15 and Isaiah 52, 7. In Isaiah 52, 7, it says how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And then Isaiah and the Lord tell us what that gospel is. And it certainly is not Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again. You know what it says? Thy God reigneth.
Amen.
That's the gospel in Isaiah 52. Thy God reigneth. That's a kingdom gospel. That's not our gospel. You tell a sinner, thy God reigneth. Jesus is coming to reign. You did not tell him how to be saved. He'll go to hell. That doesn't save anyone.
Mm-hmm.
But that is the kingdom gospel. That go to Isaiah 40, not now, but Isaiah 40, John the Baptist. He's preaching the same message. He's preparing the way for the king to exalt the Jews and destroy their enemies. And then the other cross-reference is Nahum 1:15, and it says, blessed are the feet of them. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And you look at what it says in Nahum 1:15, and it talks about sacrifices. That's Nahum's gospel, sacrifices. Paul quotes those two and puts the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the death, burial, resurrection. And so it's just showing you how rightly dividing. You just, I guess, have to ignore those verses. But
well, I mean, kind of along those lines, I'm sure most of you listening are, you know, probably pretty familiar with what we believe, what we teach, you know, dispensationalism and rightly dividing, those sorts of things. But what would you say, Brother Brian, for somebody who's not so familiar, who might be reading through Galatians chapter 1 here and says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, Paul said.
Right. That's what they do. They quote New Testament verses written to the body of Christ and apply them to the Old Testament. It's not of works, therefore it can't be of works. Well, if that applies to what I'm saying, then Nahum is cursed, Isaiah is cursed, Jesus Christ is cursed, the 12 apostles are cursed, and an angel in Revelation, who's not an evil angel, preaches the everlasting gospel, he's cursed too. So obviously it's talking about in 60 AD, Paul writing to the church of Galatia. It can't apply to the Old Testament, or you're calling Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in these prophets cursed.
Yep.
That's what I would say.
Amen. That's what I would say too.
Amen.
Amen. All right, my turn. I've never heard anyone say this. Now, I'm not saying nobody believes it. Maybe they do. I don't know. This one isn't even that big of a deal. But when I was finishing up my work at TBDI, one of the things I had to do was write a paper on the inspiration of the scriptures. So I'm sure most of you are familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Which, if you're trying to memorize the verse, a little trick that I was given was Dr. C.I. Schofield. Doctrine,
correction, instruction.
Reproof.
Oh, doctor. I forgot the R.
Yeah, D-R for correction, for the C, and then the I, instruction in righteousness. But anyway, that's not the nugget.
That won't work. Schofield was divorced.
Oh, see, I have a nugget on that. Spoiler alert.
Oh, nice. Okay.
In the first three words in this verse, it says, all scripture is given. It doesn't say all scripture was given. You know, God inspired the originals, it was given by inspiration of God, and now he's done with it, and it's just up to man to handle it, and it's not like God said in Psalm chapter 12 that he would preserve them forever, but all scripture was given by inspiration, and now we just have to feebly get it down through the generations. No, it says all scripture is given by inspiration.
I've quoted that verse probably literally 100 times. I've taught on 2 Timothy. I've read it many times. And I know it. I know the word is there. But see, that's how these nuggets work. But like his eyes were open to it. I don't recall ever realizing it.
But even that lends itself.
It is given, present tense.
Exactly, to the whole idea of present inspiration. When you read this book, God breathes, and it's alive. This book is alive.
Amen.
And it is given by inspiration of God. That's how we find these nuggets.
If it's not, you have a dead book.
Plenty of dead books out there.
Ezekiel Bones and Adam and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Do you know the other occurrence of inspiration occurs one other time?
It's like Job 32, something like that.
32. There is a spirit in man, the inspiration the Almighty giveth him understanding. Elihu says that. Amen. A living book. It's a presently inspired book. Thank God for that.
Amen.
All right. I have Romans 10:8. This is a good one. Another quick one. Oh, by the way, how do you like our new background? Shout out to Ken Albert, our awesome tech guy at Lighthouse Bible Institute. He put this together. So, all right. I'm going to read Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What is that word of faith which Paul preaches? Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, we've already been over this. Romans 10, the gospel, yay, gospel tracts, and preach it, and that's how you get saved. Another great nugget here. Romans 10:8. Like I said, Romans 10 is one of the greatest top three chapter in dispensationalism, but you must look up the cross references. Don't be a lazy Christian. Study, spend some time. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. For time's sake, you can look it up, but I'm not going to look it up. Deuteronomy 30:14 is where Paul quotes from. I'm sure Deuteronomy 30:14 says the same exact thing with no added words because salvation's always been the same. Well, that is not only is not so. You know what Deuteronomy 30:14 says that Paul left off?
What does it say, brother?
It says the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Then it says that thou mayest do it.
Ooh.
You want to know the difference between the law and what we have? Kind of like the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John forgot to add parentheses, but they're the same. Kind of sounds different. That thou mayest do it. That's the law. They had to do it. Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. They had to do them laws. Oh, we don't have to do them. Jesus died. Yeah, we can murder and we can rape and we can rob banks. And no, that still applies today.
Amen.
Paul quoted many of the Old Testament laws. Paul said, you're still under the law. But then he said, you're not under the law.
Well, which is it?
They're both true. The only thing that makes sense, they were under the law. It had a hand in their salvation. That thou mayest do it. Paul quotes it, leaves off thou mayest do it. You know why? Because that's heresy today, and you don't have to do one law to get saved. You just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. Paul leaves that off. But I guess if you look forward to the cross, it's just an accident. It's just coincidence. Paul left that off, even though it's the exact opposite of the gospel Paul preached. But that's it.
All right. I like it.
Amen.
All right. Well, let's look at this divorce
we're
one.
Making good time.
Well, I feel like we're doing pretty good.
Okay.
Halfway there.
I got 28 more.
No, all right.
I don't.
Yeah, I don't either. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
All right.
And Paul's talking, you know, and there's a lot of talk about marriage and husbands and wives and all the, you know, some relations going
stuff
on
there.
A little bit.
Toward the end. I don't really know what's going on. But anyway.
Yeah, I'm not going to get into that here.
That's good. Okay.
But I'll admit, somebody else showed me this one. Okay. So this wasn't one I found on my own, but it's just such a good truth. I feel like it's good to get out there. Dr. Lintz showed me this. In the verses, starting in verse 8, Paul's saying, you know, and I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows. Okay, so we got unmarried and we got widows. In verse 10, he says, unto the married. Okay, so we've got people who haven't been married yet. We've got widows, you know, who their spouse has died. And then we've got married people. All right, then in verse 12, he says, but to the rest. Well, if they're not a widow, if they're not unmarried, and if they're not married, what does that leave? What would be the rest?
Divorced?
I would say people that are divorced. Gave it their best shot, just didn't work out. And
what's he say?
But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And then he goes on, continues talking about the, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. And, you know, in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And But you had divorced people. These aren't second class citizens.
Yeah. Yeah, that's
is my, you know, the point I'm getting
at. Okay. He doesn't call them whores or...
Yeah, these aren't...
Some preachers act like...
Yeah.
I've heard them use that terminology, or I've heard of preachers using that. Is that true? Okay.
That wouldn't surprise me.
You're an adulterer, and you're living in adultery if you've been divorced and remarried.
Well, that's one of the things I told the guys in, you know, sermon outline class last year. You know, we throw in some things about preaching. Name calling does not equal good preaching.
Uh-oh, I'm in trouble.
That's why I try and keep my name calling biblical. You know, flying off the handle, being a railer, yeah. And just, you know, they go for shock value, but that's a whole nother topic.
All right, well, I have another one. I mentioned it last podcast, so... But Paul wrote 2,033 verses. So I already mentioned that before. But Jesus Christ did die, was buried, rose again in 33 AD. And if the church age is 2,000 years, the church started 50 days later at Pentecost or right around there. So 2033 would be the 2,000th year birthday of the church. And Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles, he wrote to seven churches. He wrote 2,033 verses. So I'm sure somebody somewhere knows that, but I went through and counted them all. Not all. I have each book and how many verses, and I've verified it like 10 times, but yeah, it equals 2033.
That's pretty awesome.
Amen. Hopefully it comes true.
I'm hoping. I'm praying.
I don't want to die and get old. And, well, I'm already old.
I was going to say that, but one out of two ain't bad.
Amen. I feel fine.
You look fine too.
I don't know. I need some makeup. I noticed my wife said the last podcast, my head was really shiny. I shouldn't bring attention to it. Now our millions of viewers at home are like, oh, wow.
All 650 million of them.
Oh, we gained a few.
We're rolling right along.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I don't actually have any scriptures for this one, and we're probably getting a little, what? No scripture on this one. This is one of those... Enoch nuggets.
Okay.
Brother Brian and I were talking about the next podcast, and the brother that's coming on to talk about, you know, the better translation and the topic of the King James. And I guess this brother made some sort of comparison of Saul and David.
Don't spoil it.
Well, only little okay. Spoilers.
All right, little spoiler.
I mean, we're talking about nuggets.
That's true.
Talking about Saul and David, and he compares them to the originals, and then the King James. Well, guess which one's the originals and which one's King James out of Saul and David.
Saul's the king. No. All right. Well, Saul was the first, so he was the original.
There you go.
The OG.
Did you know that it was God's plan to at some point have a king for Israel?
Jesus Christ. I do know that.
Yep.
And he's mentioned in Deuteronomy. He gives instructions for the king.
Did you know that he allowed Saul to be king?
Yes.
Did you know he wanted David to be king?
He definitely wanted David, yes.
So what I saw there is we have everybody freaks out about the originals, right? You know, the originals. Well, the originals served their purpose for that time, just like Saul did, until it was time for David. In our King James 1611, I'll avoid pounding on the table, but we had the originals, they had their purpose, they served their time, and then it moves on.
Amen. I like that. Better translation.
So and yeah, I don't know Hebrew.
Get too much into that, but the word translation only occurs a few times. Well, you said something about Enoch. He was translated. It was a better translation, right? Heaven compared to... If he'd hung around, he would have got... Well, I guess he went on the boat, but the whole world died in the flood. Millions of people, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people died. So I guess heaven was better than that without dying.
I'd say it's better.
What did it say about David in translation? Do you know that one?
I believe it said something about translating the kingdom from Saul, and it said translating to the kingdom of David.
Right. Amen. King James is better. See, originals don't exist.
Nope.
All right, some more quick hitters. In James 5, when you study James chapter 5, now James 1:1 tells you to whom the book was written, the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. And in Christ are neither Jew nor Gentile. So it shows you the tribulation application and how you are to rightly divide James right off the bat. But James chapter 5 is excellent. There's so many great truths in James chapter 5. Let me turn it because I have cross references. But listen to this. This term above all, well, he says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Not the Savior, the judge. That shows you it's Second Advent, it's tribulation. It's addressed doctrinally to Jews in the tribulation. Verse 7, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Look at verse 11. We count them happy which endure. But here's my point. Look at 5:12. Well, don't look at it because I'm going to read you something. You know what Peter said above all? 1 Peter 4:8, Peter, which is not written to the Jews. Don't let the hypers trick you. Peter said, above all, have fervent charity. Colossians 3:14, Paul said, above all, put on charity. Ephesians 6:16, Paul said, above all, take the shield of faith.
Mm-hmm.
3 John 2 says, above all, I pray that you prosper and be in health. What does James say? Oh, pretty similar. James 5:12, but above all, my brethren, swear not. Don't take any oath. Well, swear not. Don't take an oath. Sure, kind of sounds like the mark of the beast. Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount, talks about taking oaths. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you go to Daniel chapter 3, and it talks about swearing and all that kind of thing. That has nothing whatsoever to do with what Peter and John and Paul said. Have charity. Don't take any oath. Why would that? How many times have a preacher, I've never heard once in my life in a, and I've been in good Baptist churches, where they preach a sermon on taking oaths and don't, above, especially above all. I've never even heard anyone talk about it, period. I don't recall maybe to mention taking a Masonic oath is wrong or just in passing. I've never heard one sermon in my life on taking oaths. But yet James says, above all, more important than anything, more important than the Bible, more important than the charity, more important than doing this, doing that, above all, you better not take an oath.
Mm.
I mean, give me a break. If that's not tribulation doctrine, well, what is it? That's it.
All right. I like it. And I'll just use that to springboard off into one that I had on the list. I just wasn't sure when. Something that kind of occurred to me, and again, I don't have like, I mean, this would be a good representation, what you just read in 5:12 there. But teaching Matthew last year, as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount chapters, it occurred to me, you know, a lot of people get messed up in James, you know, and they don't read the very first words of the book,
yeah,
you know, to the 12 tribes.
God tries to help them.
He makes it pretty obvious, but right. they don't want it. But I got thinking about that. I'm like, man, of all the people, James seems to echo the Sermon on the Mount the most. Well, why is that compared to, say, John or Peter or the others? Well, I would say it's because James was number one there at the Sermon on the Mount and got to hear all that doctrine. And number two, do you recall when he died?
Yes, Acts 12, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
And he loses his head before Peter, before John, before everybody else, before Pauline Revelation's complete or anything. So I think that's why James is chock full of that kind of doctrine that echoes the Sermon on the Mount. Because of that, he's standing there, he's absorbing it. He writes it all down in his epistle by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. God tells him, hey, write these things down, and then gets his head chopped off.
Yeah, that's a great truth. And also, what he mentioned, just the Acts 12 part, most Christians don't know that. I mean, I guess most Christians know it, but they never gave it any thought. Who cares? James got his head cut off in Acts 12. But the Bible chronology is really important because James dies in Acts 12. Paul is saved in Acts 9, and there's not much time that we know about passing. So James is killed before any church age doctrines. That's really important to know when you're reading the book of James. If he dies before God even reveals like the mysteries of the body of Christ.
Well, that's so. One of the reasons I brought up with Matthew. Some people, I forget who it was. I think it may have been Schofield, suspected that it could have been written as early as by the year 40 AD. And I think that could be true because there's...
I think it could be earlier. Who knows?
Right. There's like zero evidence that they knew anything about the mysteries of the church in Matthew.
And that, yeah, it shows you the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. See, if from Adam and if Adam and Eve were in the body of Christ and God started the body of Christ in the garden and the body of Christ goes until the world blows up and he makes a new one, then you don't need to worry about what we're saying. But that's not really how it works. The church isn't in the Old Testament. It's funny, you read some of the... I have a Bible like this where the titles of the Psalms, the church is victorious in this and that, and it's talking about Israel killing people or whatever. It says the church. I mean, give me a break. It's post-millennial people. All right, so try to get some quick ones here. I've got 18 minutes. Isaiah 8. Now, the hyper-dispensationalists will tell you that the church is the subject of mystery and Israel is the subject of prophecy. Or, yeah, I think that's what it is. So you read the Old Testament and the kingdom of heaven and the physical things. That's all throughout the Old Testament. But the church was hidden and it was a mystery, which we agree. But they say the body of Christ is nowhere to be found, which is total hogwash. We did a podcast on hypers, Pastor Chad and I, a while ago. So I read Cornelius Stamm's book and he mentions that. And generally, it's true, and they do make some really good points, but I can go read the book of John. The body of Christ is all throughout the book of John. Read John 17. If you can't find the body of Christ, you're blind. But I found the body of Christ clearly. Now, here's the thing. You can look back and see, and Paul even quotes Romans 9. He quotes Hosea in Romans 9 and applies it to the church. But if you go to Hosea, well, it's actually talking about Israel, but besides that, there are passages, many actually, in the Old Testament where you can see the church in them. And I'm not talking types. Obviously, those are there. But when you read them, it's talking about Gentiles in the millennium. So they could all have been fulfilled in the millennium if there was no church age. But I found one passage where I think it's the church. It's a shame. I don't have really time to look at it. But it's Isaiah 8, 14 to 18. And you read that thing, and I think it is clearly the church, and it talks about us and Israel's stumbling, and we're like a sign to Israel. But I think what kind of the clincher with that, what is it? The term disciples. When you think disciples, do you think Old Testament or New Testament?
My brain goes automatically New Testament.
Amen. And your hunch is correct because you know what the number is. That term disciples occurs 243 times in the Bible. It occurs one time in the Old Testament. And that's in Isaiah 8:16. And I'm telling you, that's the church. That's the body of Christ. So read it on your own time, but it's a really neat passage.
That's pretty cool.
Amen.
All right. How about one about praising the Lord? In Genesis chapter 29 and verse 35, Asher. We're given the account close.
Judah.
Asher. We're given the account of Judah's birth. And it says, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord.
What verse?
35. Okay. Last verse. Yeah. I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. The first mention of praising the Lord is connected with Judah.
Oh.
And where do we find Jesus Christ from? The Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Amen. And he is the point of praise, the object of praise, the only one who's worthy to be praised.
He's getting all of it.
Well, him and God the Father. So they're, it kind of sounds like they're the same. But see, that's another one. I knew what Judah meant. I taught Genesis last year at LBI, and I kind of never connected it. So, amen. That's what brethren are for. That's what the podcasts are for.
Yeah.
All right, I'm just going to throw this one out there. Hebrews 2:3, to me, proves Paul did not write Hebrews. Another interesting verse, 2 Corinthians 5:16, I think seems to indicate that the Apostle Paul knew Jesus Christ before he got saved. I've heard some people hypothesize James Knox, a preacher whom I am fond of. Oh, no. Of is a preposition. Anyway.
Yeah, he's a good brother. Brother?
Yes, he is a good brother. He thinks, this is a theory, I think it's in his New Testament survey book, that the rich young ruler is Paul. Now, I don't know. Nobody knows. There's no way to know. But 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says, though we know Christ no more after the flesh, though we have known him after the flesh. Hebrews 5, I think, mentions, talks about Jesus Christ, about the days of his flesh, talking about when he was on earth. When Paul sees him on Damascus, he's not in the days of his flesh. But Paul says, we have known him after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. I think kind of says, it sounds like Paul knew Christ on the earth.
It would especially make sense if he's running around with the Pharisees, a Pharisee of Pharisees
right,
himself.
And Gamaliel. And
you just started off the podcast talking about how there's really not that much time
exactly.
in the first chunk of the book of Acts.
Exactly.
I mean, it would make sense.
Yep. Go on.
All right. Exodus 32, you know, Moses is up on the mountain and you read the whole account there with Aaron and the golden calf and the whole mess that Israel gets into there. But what kind of stood out to me last time I read it was in verse 1, it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, they fall into all sorts of trouble. The old, well, dad's not coming home yet. He's delaying when he's coming home. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and then we'll worry about it, you know, getting it back together later. So what you see, and you've taught, you know, entire lessons on the rapture of the church and the imminency of the rapture, and, you know, we see the 2,000 years, the 2 days looking back at it. But if Christians were walking around thinking that, oh, we still got another 1,500 years, another 1,000 years, it's delayed, what's to keep them from just... I mean, obviously, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ should keep you living right, but there is just a practical side of that. Hey, dad might be home any minute.
Yeah, I was just going to say that. It shows the practical application of teaching and preaching the rapture biblically and believing that he could come soon in your lifetime, however you want to splice that up. Yeah, what was he there, 40 days?
Mm-hmm.
And they all got into sin because they thought he wasn't coming back.
And you see that pattern.
Well, Moses
kinda...
is the type of Christ in a lot of ways.
Exactly.
Oh, well. Okay. Next one. The first. Now, David is mentioned by name in the book of Ruth. It just says David. Jesse begat David. That's how the book ends. And then Samuel. This one's a little stretchy, but whatever. We'll go with it. Samuel is sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the next king. And it just mentions the sons, and he says there's one other son. That's it. The first time David is like really alluded to is in 1 Samuel 16:11. That's the first time we get details of David. What does it say? Should read it.
Almost kind of matches with what we were talking about a
exactly.
few minutes ago.
Yeah, and I told the brother that. I don't know. I don't think he
knew
that.
That's awesome.
Let's see. He just mentions there's one other son. In 16:11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. So it gives you more detail than David, other than he had seven sons. That's all it says beforehand, and he's just mentioning Ruth. That's it. 1611, David, better than the original Saul.
That's awesome.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we got 10 minutes. How many more do we want?
A bunch.
A bunch?
Yeah.
All right, well, I'll give you a two. I'll give what you a two-pack then. We got Acts chapter 5. I'm sure this is probably a really common one, but one that just popped out to me one time, you know, some years back. Yeah, exactly. But in verse 3, you know, it says Peter says, hey, you lied to the Holy Ghost. And then verse 4, he says, you lied to God.
Yeah.
That one's pretty obvious. And I know we mentioned that
one. A lot of people don't know that, though.
Well, I mean, if they didn't, go look it up for yourself. Now you do.
Yeah.
And then, okay, here's a double hitter for you. I'll just make this one quick. Matthew chapter 16, the first mention of the church in the New Testament. And this is a verse that gives a lot of people a fit. But it says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we're not Catholics. We know the rock is not Peter. Surprise, spoiler alert. The rock is not Peter. The rock is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it says, upon this rock will I build my church. Well, we're not Catholics, but I've heard a lot of good brethren talk about how the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Okay, you know, I can see their application with that. But I was looking at that one time, and it occurred to me, what if it's the rock? The it is the rock. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And one time I was listening to Dr. Ruckman, and I forget what he was preaching, or maybe he was teaching Matthew, I don't remember, but he mentioned that idea that the it of the verse is the rock, and that he had even been talking with some just little old lady, you know, a quote, nobody in the church, you know, for the meeting. And this little old lady was like, what if that it is the rock? You know, and there you go. You know, it is the rock.
Well, I like how he explains it. He's like, what is the church in hell? Like trying to get out of hell?
Or right.
What is it? Doesn't even make sense. Was Jesus Christ in hell? Yeah. He has the keys of death and hell.
Mm-hmm.
He went and preached to the spirits. He preached the gospel that they might live after men in the flesh and all that. Jesus Christ was not left in hell. Acts 2:27.
Yep.
That would make sense. The gates of hell did not prevail against Jesus Christ.
Nope.
The gates of hell prevail against everyone else except for him and Jonah. But, Peter, the church, that doesn't make sense. So, yeah, probably most of our viewers didn't realize that it is not the church. Whatever church that is, it's not the body of Christ. Maybe it became, Kingdom of Heaven.
Another day.
Verse 19, keys of the Kingdom of Heaven. All right. I gave this in Romans class. LBI just started, so I'm doing introduction for Romans. So if you're in class, you heard this. But I found something that not only am I pretty confident nobody's, by nobody, I mean reputable people we know, some granny up in West Virginia. I don't know her. Maybe the Lord showed her this. But this actually, I know the big shots, the big names that we know and respect, don't know it because they all say against what I'm going to tell you. I'm talking Hoffman, Schofield, Peter Ruckman. It's not a big deal, so don't freak out. Like every single person says Romans was written between 60 and 62, maybe 64 AD. I found a verse that I think is pretty conclusive that it was not. It was actually written in like 49 AD, and that's based on Schofield dates, Hoffman's dates, and Ruckman's dates, which are all Usher's dates, which are all accurate biblical dates based on the Bible. But that's, we don't have time to get into it. But Acts 18:2, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila, I believe. Is that who it was? Anybody remember?
Sounds right.
But then Romans 16:3, it says that they were at Corinth in Acts 18:2. There's two people were at Corinth. And then the Holy Spirit mentions, because Claudius Caesar, whoever it was, had commanded all Jews to depart out of Rome. So they're not at Rome. They were at Rome. Now they're at Corinth. In Romans 16:3, Paul is writing to Rome. He hasn't been in Rome yet. And he says, salute those two people.
Mm.
Which would be before they were kicked out of Rome. In Acts 18, all the Bibles say like 49 AD. So I just thought it was neat because it goes against what everybody says. And it's totally not a big deal either way. So if I'm wrong, not a big deal. And if they're wrong, it's not a big deal either. But it, you know, stuff in there. Okay, what else?
Well, I was debating on whether to bring it up or not, but since you went there.
Get them.
Yeah.
They're wrong. We're right.
The next two I have, I have not heard taught by, like you said, anyone in our circle. And in Matthew 25, you mentioned the judgment of the nations and entering into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And at the beginning of the chapter, we've got the parable of the virgins. And, you know, teaching through Matthew class last year, I did not teach that the wise virgins are raptured. Because, even just on a practical level, looking at the chapter as a whole, we've got the virgins and then the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. Well, what's the result of the sheep and goat nations? They're allowed to enter the millennium, like you said. With that in mind, reading the parable of the virgins, the wise virgins are allowed to enter, the foolish virgins not, in direct comparison with the sheep and the goats. Also, in all my studies, I could not find a single verse to prove a rapture of the saints in the tribulation. In type, you know, we look at David in the wilderness, we look at Noah and his family on the ark, and every type I find is protecting the saints through the tribulation. I find nothing rapturing them out of the tribulation. So yeah. The wise virgins, I would say, are being allowed into the kingdom.
I think you're probably right on that. And for years, I actually talked with Pastor Chad about this maybe a year ago, and he kind of had this epiphany, and I kind of have been having this epiphany, and it sounds like you've been having this epiphany.
And we didn't talk. Maybe, we didn't compare.
Maybe everybody's wrong on this, because I taught for years, and all my notes, in my Rightly Dividing notes, I have seven raptures and seven resurrections and seven judgments, and I realize there's more than seven judgments and seven mysteries. I've actually found 13 mysteries, and I know he's aware there's more than seven. I'm not knocking anyone here. Chill out. But yeah, I think a lot of these post-trib rapture verses we use, mid-trib rapture verses, I don't think they're actually raptures. Like for years, until I heard Pastor Chad mention it. In Luke 17, it talks about one shall be taken and one left, and two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, one left.
That's a good point.
I always thought that was a rapture. The ones taken are raptured. Tribulation rapture. Obviously not the church. We're raptured before. This is a Jewish dispensational thing. And then Pastor Chad pointed out the where is where the eagles are gathered, and the eagles are the supper of the fowls that eat the wicked. So well, that's where they're taken.
And that's a perfect
example. That isn't a rapture after all. And then what he's saying is you search it out, there's really, I would say Moses and Elijah, Revelation 11.
Right. We can prove Moses and Elijah and the 144,000.
We assume that. I agree with the 144, but that's right. Not even like super clear. It just.
But even just within context, I've told people before, don't get too caught up in the chapter markings. What was the end of chapter 24? The parallel passage of what you were just saying in Luke 17 with the one taken and the other left, and right. It's a purge, it's a judgment, not
they
a
go to meet the bridegroom, and a good cross reference is Luke I'm not sure Luke 12 Luke 13 mm-hmm. But it says you also be like them that wait when your Lord shall return from the wedding.
Right. This is so after
they're not
the
taken
wedding.
Up there. This is after the wedding.
Right.
He comes down. So they get raptured up to heaven while he's coming. I mean, it doesn't even make sense.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, they may as well just do a U-turn.
Entering the millennium. All right. So I mentioned this one. Ecclesiastes 7 is the 666th chapter. It has the word counting, which only occurs one time in the Bible. And then count is connected with Revelation 13:18. Count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, 666. Count occurs 26 times, 2 times 13. And the only time counting occurs is a 666th chapter of Ecclesiastes 7. Amen. What else?
All right. Well, I got one more, and it's also a Matthew nugget.
That's the joy of teaching. You find things. The Lord shows you stuff.
Exactly. And I kind of wanted especially to bring this one forward because this is another common one taught this way, and I'm going to propose this way. You know, everybody teaches Matthew chapter 13. We've got the parable of the mustard seed and the big old tree that grows out of it, and everybody goes to...
I know what you're going
to
say. Because I took his class because I enjoy learning the Bible, so I remember you saying something that went against what I believed. Not that you're wrong. It's just like, oh, it's something different, which I like. It's fine.
Yeah, everybody goes to, I think it's chapter 17 or 19, where he mentions the mustard seed and it being really small, and he compares it to faith. And And then they read that back into this passage saying, see, it's the mustard seed is faith. So this is a faith-based kingdom and it grows. And then you've got is typically how they teach it. I think that's probably a little incorrect. Instead of reading the mustard seed back into it, we kind of just ignore that from chapter 17 and just look at it in and of itself. Because he's talking about the mustard seed and it grows. Does another tree come to mind? Maybe in an Old Testament, Book of Daniel, chapter 4, we got this dream from Nebuchadnezzar and this big old tree. And Daniel explains it for us. And it's the only other, and it's described nearly the same way. It's a big tree. It's got birds in the branches. And yeah. It's described as a kingdom. Well, every other parable in this chapter, nearly every other parable, is talking about the kingdom of heaven.
Oh, so Daniel's that, you think?
Well, Daniel's tree was talking about Nebuchadnezzar's and the Babylon.
Okay.
You know, the kingdom of Babylon, but you can, you know, take that idea over. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven here that grows. And do you know of any birds which are described as, you know, evil spirits and devils? Do you know any birds in the kingdom of God?
Not in the kingdom of God.
See, and that's what I mean. Everybody always makes this faith-based kingdom, the kingdom of God, you know, and the church and getting in there and you grow. And
yeah, that's a problem.
It doesn't work. I think if we compare it with Daniel there, we get a little light on it. And this is just literally talking about how the kingdom of heaven had, you know, very small start. And as it grows, you get birds and all these spirits lodging in the branches,
so
you know,
apostasy.
Kind of exactly intervening and infecting. And yeah, you end up with this apostasy.
Well, it started with Abraham and then 70 went down to Egypt, and then there's a couple million at the Exodus and they became a great nation and it didn't end well.
Nope.
Makes sense. Amen. Do you have any more quick hitters? Because I'm going to rattle off like 10. I love to do this. I haven't done it in a while. I've been trying to get better, but I'm going to let it go. I'm going to rattle off just a bunch of stuff that I got from other people.
No, that about does it for me.
Okay.
I'll let you.
Let me read John 6:54. I meant to read this with on eternal life. Here's Jesus. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Remember what I said. Eternal life doesn't mean most of the time what you think it does, what everybody says it does. So if you have eternal life, you never die. You have eternal life, you live forever, right? You know, Romans 2 talks about works, and Romans 2 is Old Testament salvation. You make it New Testament salvation, it will not work. He's teaching works. And he says, unto them that obey the truth, he gives all the stuff about works. He says, eternal life. Paul said, you get eternal life by works and keeping the law. Read Romans 2. Some of you don't believe it because you're blinded by your understanding, and then you just read over 100 times and you don't see it. Romans 2, 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there, mentions eternal life to those who keep the law. That doesn't make sense. Well, yes, it does. It's not the body of Christ. They're not born again by doing works. It's a millennium thing. But eternal life means you live forever, you never die. No, Jesus, John, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus, right in the verse, he says, you have eternal life, but you're going to die, and I'm going to have to raise you up. That's what I'm showing you. All right. I'm just going to rattle off some really super quick ones. All caps in your Bible, the super caps.
Ooh.
First time it occurs, Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. The last time it occurs, I got this from Dr. Ruckman. These aren't from me. Last time it occurs, Revelation 19, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Put it together, I am that I am, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
The scariest verse in the Bible. See, I want to give it to him. Deuteronomy 28:63. I've told several people this, maybe 5-6 people, and every one of them looked it up and was like, yep. Because when somebody says, I'm going to show you the greatest verse in the Bible, like, that's a subjective statement. But the scariest verse in the Bible, look it up. Deuteronomy 28:63. Luke wrote more than Paul. That's a fact, regardless of what anybody you heard say. Paul wrote majority of it. No, he didn't. They're just repeating like parrots, whatever he says. Jesus rejoiced one time. Mm. It's only recorded one time he rejoiced, and it is nothing any of you are thinking, unless you heard this, and it's nothing. Joel Osteen, if his soul depended on it, he would crack hell wide open. I'm not saying he's lost. If Joel Osteen or Billy Graham had to tell you the one time Jesus rejoiced, they wouldn't get it in a million years. Look it up. Luke, somewhere. 10, I believe. Shakespeare. All right, I like this one. I got two more. Shakespeare and one more. Do you know the Shakespeare nugget?
I mean, I've heard a lot about Shakespeare.
Know the Shakespeare in the Bible? He's in the Bible. Shakespeare is in the Bible.
Ooh.
Shakespeare was personal friends with King James. In 1611, Shakespeare was 46 years old, but he was also 47 years old. Just like I was born in 77. I am 45 years old in 2023, but my birthday is October 28th, and I will be 46 years old. So Shakespeare was 46 years old in 1611.
Okay.
But he turned 47 in 1611. Go to Psalm 46. The 46th word is shake. Start at the end. The 47th word, working backwards, is spear. No? I think that's pretty cool.
That's
funny,
at least.
That's kind of cool. He knew. Okay, whatever. All right, one more.
I've never heard anybody say it dogmatically.
Conspiracy with Shakespeare, right?
I don't know about that. I've just heard somebody say one time that they actually got Shakespeare to help with the writing as far as the flow and the English and making it read well. And
why would you want to use a new version then? Nobody gets rid of Shakespeare.
Everybody reveres Shakespeare.
Yeah. All right, I just have one more. Isaiah 14, you have the five I wills, right?
Yep.
God has... how many? If there's a passage with a bunch of I wills from God, how many you think there'd be?
7.
13. No, ooh. 7. Exodus 6, look it up. God is promising Moses and Israel what he's going to do. And he says, I will 7 times to counter the man who has the power of death. That is the devil.
Mm.
Satan, 5 letters. Devil, 5 letters. Death, 5 letters. He says, I will exalt my throne. The 5 I wills.
Mm-hmm.
So, Brother Mike, I'm going to let you close with whatever you want to say, and I will not say another word. Let's see if I can do it. But we're going to be done.
We're making history. Brother Brian has said he will not say another word. No, I'll just say this is an amazing book. It's nuggets are one of those things that get me kind of excited when I see something. I hope they get you excited. Anybody, you know, that's... you know, familiar with me, you know that I've grown up in a good Bible believing home. You know, my parents, as I've said before, you know, would what you would call Ruckmanites. So I've never had an issue growing up in a house that didn't believe in this book. So one of the challenges for second generation Christians, I think, is commonly finding something to get excited about in this book. You know, to them, it's just old news. It's, you know, what my parents believe. It's whatever it is. But at least for me personally, I'll just say nuggets are just one of those things. The Lord just shows me something, and it just, yeah, this I'm like a teenager. This book's cool, man. Oh, you were serious. You're not going to say another word. All right. Well, read your Bibles, study your Bibles, fall in love with your Bibles, and in doing so, you'll fall in love with Jesus Christ. We'll be back in a few weeks, whatever the date was, mid-September. I think it was the 14th. We'll be back talking about a better translation. It's better than the RSV and the ESV and the whatever else you got and the everything else. Amen. Do something for Jesus Christ today. You will not regret it. See you next time.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the things are. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.